Good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, we're studying and we're in chapter 10, just beginning it. So, we probably will be able to finish this book before the... We have, what, next 3 weeks together, so we'll be able to finish this book by then. And we won't be able to finish. We'll finish Revelation tonight, Lord willing. That we'll do the last message on that, finishing up chapter 22. We won't be able to finish 2 Corinthians together, so probably what we'll do, Lord willing, starting this week, is to just go ahead and continue, when we finish tonight in Revelation, continue in Ecclesiastes till we get it done. Hopefully by the end of the third week in May. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I'll just tell you that so you know. Some people like to know what's going to be preached on ahead of time, and they ask me sometimes what's going to be preached on ahead of time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we actually come to the conclusion of his dialogue and his argument on really what is life and what gives life value. At the end of chapter 10, he will then go into a summary conclusion in verses 11 and 12. In chapter 10, he will now turn and continue on with the... Remember in chapter 9, he was talking about the certainty of death and the unpredictability of life and those two perplexities. So now he's going to talk about folly versus wisdom and foolishness versus wisdom. I've always heard this portion quoted. I've even quoted it myself. Find that many people misquote it, misunderstand it. I've heard all kinds of biblical quotations come out of this portion. And really, it all falls, the errors fall from taking it out of context. Chapter 10 must be taken as a unit, and that's what we're going to do. It really is a comparison of the fool versus a wise man. Now, I've heard people, and the people have looked me in the face and said, John, you know, in verse 1 at the end, it says, a little folly to him in reputation. Because you're a preacher, you can't smile, you know, you can't laugh, and you can't be joyful. Because as soon as people see that you're lighthearted, it's no good. It ruins your reputation. I've heard all kinds of things come out of this verse. And actually, other verses in this chapter, you probably have too. And actually, it comes from misunderstanding that there's a comparison between a fool and a wise person. And actually, chapter 10, verse 1, is a warning of the fine line that goes down between being a fool and being wise. There's a very, very fine line. And we'll see as we get into it. Let's read all of chapter 10 together. And we won't get probably past the first 4 verses. But when we meet again Wednesday night, we'll read all of the verses of the chapter together, because it comes, as I say, as a unit, and you need to see the verses in their context. Verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So does a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at the right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left hand. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. If the spirit of a ruler riseth up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error that proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes upon walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Whosoever breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, he do not whet the edge, then must he put more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him, who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when the king is the son of nobles, and the princes eat in due season for strength and not drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of hands the house droppeth through. Feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but honey answereth all. Curse not the king, nor not in thy thought. Curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. As I said, this portion has to be taken in its context. You cannot take a verse out of this without destroying the body of this truth. And basically what he's going to do is he's going to contrast a foolish person with a wise person. He is going to show the excellency of wisdom. By the way, this is the outline we'll use. In verses 1 through 11, we'll see the excellency of wisdom as verse 1 is contrasted in their qualities, as in verse 4, in the balance of their characteristics. Then in verses 5 through 10, we'll see the excellency of wisdom in the dangers of folly and its results. In other words, we're going to see it in the person's character. We're going to see it by what is being produced in their lives. And then in 10 and 11, he'll give a summary of the blessings or the advantages of wisdom. He's going to say there are two advantages to being really wise in your life. Then the second portion of this chapter, we'll see in verses 12 through 22, we'll see the actions of a fool. We'll see this. Harmful words, unpredictable future, the confusion and stupidity of foolishness, the destruction of foolish leadership of a fool who is leading, and the poor judgment of a wise person. Of a foolish person. And then we'll close, when we get to it, by dealing with how do we actually deal with a person who we would, as going down through the checklist, say is a fool. Now, when studying this portion, the first thing we need to do this morning is come up with a biblical definition of what the word fool means. If I was to ask you right now to write down a definition of what you say a fool would be, we'd probably come up with all different types of definitions. Jim, you might want to turn that air conditioner off. It is quite cool. I'm not being presumptuous, am I? But I do feel, when I feel cool up here, I know you feel cool, because when you're cold, most of the time, I'm sweating down my back. And I don't mind preaching in the cool because I get warm and stand up here, but it makes you uncomfortable and then you won't listen, or can't listen, I should say. The first thing we need to do is this. We need to come up with what is the different definition in the scriptures of the fool, of a fool. Really, what is it? Is he talking about a Christian, a believer, an unbeliever? Is he talking about somebody who could be a believer but is at a time is acting a certain way? In other words, we really have to come up with what does the Bible say is a fool? And then what we're going to do is look at what the book of Proverbs says are some of the characteristics of a fool. Now, in order to get a definition of a fool, you have to turn to Psalm chapter 14, the 14th Psalm. So go ahead and turn there if you would, please. It's the only place you'll find a definition biblically of a fool. And a fool is known by the language of their heart. You remember in, Ecclesiastes 8, chapter 8, verse 1, it says that a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. And then in chapter 7, talked about the seven couplets that the Spirit of God was teaching to be examples of wisdom and how it's shown, and God is dealing with our character. Well, in Psalm 14, verse 1, we have the definition of the fool. It says this, that the fool hath said in his heart, now you see the italics, there is no God, there is italics, that means it was added for clarity of thought. You can strike it out. You can take your pen, and I know we're not adding to or taking away, it is put in by the interpreters, there is can be placed there for clarity of thought. In other words, a fool can say there is no God. In other words, to the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, to God Himself, God says a fool is a person who says God doesn't exist. But you know, you lose the depth and the real impact of the Hebrew teaching here by putting the there is in. And other translations take it out. Literally, the Hebrew says this: the fool says in his heart, no God. Or no to God. And the point is this: that the Scripture teaches that every person in their heart really knows that God exists. There is an internal, we should say, a witness that God exists. God, Ecclesiastes 3:10 said, placed eternity in man's heart. That is, there is an eternal soul and spirit. There is a knowledge. That is why all other civilizations, no matter where you go, will have some form of worship of God. It might be idolatry. It might be idolatrous. It might be graven images. But every civilization, no matter where you go in the world, will have some form of religion. So God says this: the fool is a person who says no to God. The language of their heart is, I don't want to do what God says. I don't want to believe that God's word is the best way and God's way is the best way. And so in the face of God, they say no. And it's my own personal belief that the stress is on the fact that the person is not saved. But in the Old Testament, we can't draw the line that very directly. Because you know as well as I do that we, even as Christians, at times say what to God? No. That's right. We don't just say yes every time the Lord puts something on our heart, and every time we know something's right, or we don't just say yes, Lord, that's right, and we go out and do it. There are times when the Spirit of God really has to struggle with us. By the way, that's why there are denominations. The Bible doesn't teach that there should be denominations. The Bible teaches there's one body made up of only believers who have the Spirit of God, and they are to use their spiritual gifts and minister one to another. But we try and pick and choose from the Bible, from the Word of God, what we want. So we make up our own little thinkings, and we actually are rebelling against God. God is saying, this is what I want, strictly by the Word. And as long as we as Christians are willing to go by the Word and say, thus saith the Lord, there's no problem. So we as Christians sometimes can act foolishly. But I believe the definition of fool, strictly as we'll see as we study today, in this, the definition of a fool in the Bible is definitely unsaved. Although we as Christians, mark it down, can act like a fool and act foolishly. Now we have to understand that. So the first thing we see in Psalm 14:1 is this. Who is a fool? A person who in the very face of God says no to them. And it is foolish, isn't it? God's way is the best way. God's way is the right way. God is the creator, the planner, the sustainer of all things. He instituted marriage. He knows what's best for it. He instituted government. He knows what's best for it. He saves us. He knows what's best for us. He created us. He knows what's best for us. He is the author, the creator, and the sustainer, and therefore he knows what's best. And to say no to him is to be foolish. That's why when you're young and you say no to your parents, eventually they get to the place where they say, well, just go ahead and do it and learn the hard way, right? We say, well, no, just let me do that. Go ahead, learn the hard way. Why? Because you know better, and they think they do, and then they take it on the chin. We do the same thing to God. God says, this is the best way, do this. We say, no, God. But the fool is one who the language of his heart is always saying no to God. And we have a world of people out there who in God's eyes are fools because they could take God's way and they could find the right way and they could be profitable in their life. But they don't. They say no God or no to God. And that's the definition of a fool. Now the book of Proverbs says a lot about the fool. And we don't have time to go into it this morning because we'll never get into our portion of Scripture. But just look for a second to Proverbs. It's the book right after Psalms. Proverbs in chapter 14, first of all. And by the way, we'll see from the book of Psalms, I believe it is Psalm 107, that when it comes to the fool, it says in Psalm 107 that God doesn't rush out to help the fool or to save the fool. But it does say he does save them, but it says he doesn't rush right away out. But instead it says he reaps and puts judgment on them, and he puts condemnation on them, and he puts wrath on them so that they'll learn their lesson. And that's the whole point. Fools don't learn their lesson very easily. In Proverbs 14... we find a couple of traits that have to do with the characteristics, we should say, of the fools. And the first thing we find is this in verse 8, 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. The first characteristic of a fool is this: they would rather live in a lie than live in the truth. They pursue it. And you know what? They get to the point where they're so callous to the lie that there's no guilt. Romans 1:32 says that they even know that their judgment is coming. They even know the things they do are worthy of judgment and will be judged, but they make a boast in them, they make a parade in them. There's no guilt at all. In other words, after a while, when a person says, no God, no God, no God, they actually start to live the lie so that they actually do things in wrong in deceit and get to the place where there's even no guilt. You know people like that, I know that. They actually know what they're doing is wrong, or have known it was wrong, but they do it so long that eventually, guess what? They just live in it. They just live in deceit. There are many people who don't acknowledge God by their life. They're not obedient to God. They're miserable inside, but yet they put the deceit of what on their face? Oh, how are you today? Great, great. Well, you know, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you'll, oh, no. I'm just happy the way I am. Oh, really? Don't you wish you could stay with them for 24 hours? Don't you wish? I mean, just stay with them in their house and you'll find out how happy they really are. You'll find out how settled they are. But the problem is this: the fool's will is bent on trafficking in deceit. They live in lie. They live in without any guilt. Look at verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin. You know what he's saying? Another characteristic of a person that says no to God is they belittle sin. Isn't that true? Oh, that's not wrong. Someone's only telling you that's wrong. Your parents have told you that's wrong. What is right and wrong anyway? I mean, whatever is relevant to you, whatever works for you, then do it. Next time somebody tells you that, ask them if you can slap them in the face. Hey, it works for me. It makes me feel better, right? Really? That's irrelevant. Listen, they make a mockery of sin. Why? Let me show you why. Keep your finger here and look at Psalm 14 again. Why do they make a mockery of sin? Why do they live in deceit? And by the way, I hope you're holding on the Proverbs now. Keep holding there. Look at Psalm 14 again. The fool hath said in his heart, no to God. Why? Look at this. They're corrupt, they've done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good. You know why a fool says no to God? Because they love their sin better than they want what God has for them. They're corrupt. They're abominable. So listen, if you're saying no to God, you've got to live in deceit. And one of the things you live in deceit about is sin, and that there is no sin, and you just make light of it, make mockery of it. Just make a little thing of it. And what it really is, it's a sign of condemnation on themselves. Now, when you say no to God, you take a lifestyle of your own choosing, and that's why you run into ruin. And by the way, as I looked up the word yesterday in my Hebrew dictionary for folly, to find out what it really meant, I found out something interesting. The word fool and the word folly comes from the root word in the Hebrew that means fruitless, barren, and empty. Now that just goes hand in hand with Psalm 14 verse 1 just told us. Because if you say no to God, guess what you're going to be in life? Fruitless, barren, and empty. It's as simple as that. There's no joy, there's no peace, there's no long suffering, there's nothing produced by your life, there's just emptiness. There's nothing that emanates from the Spirit of God that will last for eternity. There's no joy. There's a lot of activity maybe and a lot of other things, and you fill them with a lot of things, but really there's no lasting joy. There's no lasting fruit. It's barrenness. So a fool is a person who lives in folly because they say no to God, so their life is barren. It's empty. It's fruitless. Fruitless. Now back to the Proverbs for a second. The second thing we see, look at Proverbs chapter 10 for a second. Proverbs 10:23. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief. Amazing, isn't it? A person who says no to God, lives in deceit, makes a mockery of sin, and actually makes mischief and evil and sin a game. In other words, how much more can I do? What can I get away with? What can I push? They make a sport of it. They actually set rules and guidelines, and they get excitement just like other people do from sports. They actually get involved in it. Look at chapter 15 and verse 21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. They actually get to the place where, guess what? They get their joy from their fruitlessness. They get their joy from their emptiness. That's hard to believe. You actually persist so long in a condition that you begin to think it's normal, and you actually think that anything less than that or more than that is robbing you of your joy. Look at the final characteristic you find in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 19 and verse 3. If the fool is a person because they say no to God, and because of that they're empty, and because of that they have nothing to produce in their lives, look at verse 3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. That's true. If you don't take God's way, you're going to have a perverted way. But then watch what it says. And his heart fretteth against the Lord. Literally rages against God. Now this is what he's saying. A person who keeps saying no to God eventually lives in deceit, makes a mockery of sin, gets their joy and sport from living in that sin, and gets to the place where they're totally consumed with raging against God. They actually get to the point where they would rather fight against God and fight against His Word and His presence than to give in. The good thing is that the Scripture teaches us that there's hope for the fool. Now look back at Ecclesiastes for a second as we start now to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And the first thing we do, and the first thing we see, is the excellency of wisdom. And the way he does it is he contrasts foolishness with wisdom. Now, you have to remember where he's coming from. He has just talked about that death is unavoidable, and that life is unpredictable, and that perplexity sometimes leads us to just say, well, let's just live, eat, drink, and be merry, let's be foolish, and let's just do all we can while we can do it. And what he is going to say is this: be very careful that you're not persuaded into foolishness from wisdom. You know, it's possible for us as Christians to fall into that trap. And how it's done isn't on purpose. There's no believer, I believe this, that there isn't a single believer who ever sets themselves away from God on purpose. Said, I've just had enough of the good spiritual things. I've had enough of the good blessings, you know. I've enjoyed seeing the Lord work through me, and I've enjoyed the Lord, you know, blessing me, and I've enjoyed all the good things. So I really think now that I'll just go back and I'll just turn my back on the Lord's things, and I'll say no to God, and I'll just go over here and make folly for a little while. Emptiness and unfruit. I don't believe there's any one of us. And I believe verse 1 is so rich of chapter 10 because he's going to say many things. The first thing he's going to say is this: there is a delicacy to the character of a wise person. We look at people who are wise in the Scriptures and we think they're very strong, very unerring, very separated from sin in the presence of it. And what he's going to say is that's just the opposite. That a person who walks in wisdom walks a very fine line, and it's very easily crossed. And many godly men and women have gone from great things to what? Ruin in one little splash. When you think through the Scriptures, you can think of people. I think of people like Noah, who in a moment went from here to there. I think of people like Saul. I think of people like David. I think all the way through the Scriptures, in the reality of the Scriptures is that all of us, although we might be wise at times, walk a very, very delicate and fine line between that wisdom of God and foolishness, emptiness. And so what he says is this: dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth stink. Why do we say there's a fine line? And I'll say it's this. First of all, he uses the illustration of the ointment of an apothecary. You know what he's talking about? The same thing he did earlier when he said that a good name is better than what? Ointment. Cologne. Perfume. And what he is saying is this. In their day, they used to mix spices and they used to mix certain things up and get an aromatic fragrance. And listen, you only get that fragrance by the proper and exact mixture. Isn't that true today? Everyone's got their own little secret. Calvin Klein's got his, and Lagerfeld has his, and Aramis has his, and everybody has their own obsession, and Liz Taylor has hers. Look, only to get that smell consistently, you have to measure things in a very, very tight and consistent way. And in their day, they didn't have preservatives. You can buy a bottle of cologne today, and it might last you 10 years. When you first buy them, it doesn't, because you don't know how to use them, and you know they take baths in them and everything, and then you can't sit in the car with them. But after a while, you start to use moderation. But the point is this: in order to get that apothecary ointment properly, you have to mix it just right. It has to be precise. And so what he's going to say is this: a wise person has to maintain a preciseness in their life, in the balance of the Scriptures, and one little step here or there can throw it off. So he's saying this: there's a delicate balance. And by the way, we have to ask ourselves this: do you think he purposely put that dead fly in there? Think about how small it is. And by the way, the phrase dead fly in the Hebrew is literally this: flies of death. One fly of death. It could be one of these horse flies. It could be a wasp. It could be... The point is this: one little insect that gets into that ointment, when it dies, ruins the whole what? Balance. And it starts to stink instead of smell good. Now I say you have to ask yourself, did that person put that there? Did you think that person intentionally said, well, I think I'll make a new mixture and put that fly in there and ruin the whole thing? No. And I believe that there isn't a person who is wise and walking in the Lord's things, and this is to the believer now, but I don't think there's a believer alive who ever says, well, I think I'll do this on purpose. Sin doesn't do that. It says you fall into it. You're beguiled by it. You're tricked into it. Initially. Whether we persist in it, that's another thing. But initially. And the point that he's saying is this: that fly happened to fall in it. And he's saying, be careful. See, here's the warning. Chapter 10 is a warning to the wise who are wise already. And he's saying, listen, you be very careful, because one little tiny dead insect who you're unaware of, because you don't cover your mixture properly, that is, you're not aware of your fragrance, if you leave it open unintentionally, when that bug gets in there, it's going to ruin it. And that's true with us. You know what he's saying? The believer has to constantly be on guard. The believer constantly has to be in checking their life, because we don't know when one of these dead bugs will creep in. And they don't come in and say, hello, I'm here. The devil never says, hi, I'm here, and I'm here to test you. He creeps in unawares, just like Paul said in 2 Corinthians, that they're apostles of light and they creep in unawares. Just like 2 Peter 2 and Jude tells us, false teachers come in unawares, privately, it says, privately. They don't announce that they're here, neither does sin. It creeps in, just like it did to Cain. And the Lord said, Cain, sin lieth at the door, and it desires you, deal with it now. It's creeping in. So he's saying in verse 1, a small fly of death that drops in unaware, unintentional, sends forth a stinking savor. Notice one thing, too. It's just a little thing. You know, it's easy for us to keep our eyes out for the big things, right? But boy, the little ones. You know, in 2 Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15, the bride says to her lover, she says, go out and catch the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. Little things. Listen, brethren, it's not the big things that ruin the Christian's testimony, the fragrance of the Christian, or the fruitfulness of the... It's the little things. The little things. He's going to go on to show what they are. Procrastination. Words that are inerrant. Words that are inappropriate. Attitudes that are inappropriate. Just little things that we wouldn't say are big. They just creep in like a dead fly, and then it just ruins the whole thing. Ruins the whole thing. And so he's saying this: we must have an unmixed, pure fragrance, and we've got to be aware of it. We've got to keep it covered. We've got to be alert for it, because little things come in unintentionally, and they can get in, and they can cause a lot of problems. It's a fine line we walk between wisdom and folly, really. It really is a fine line, and we ever have to be aware of it. And that's what he's saying in verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly, emptiness, fruitlessness, to him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. He's talking about carelessness in that verse. And what he's saying is this: if you're representing as a child of God the wisdom of God, then you have to constantly be aware of a little bit of emptiness. What does he mean by that word folly? It means emptiness, fruitlessness, or what? The fool has said what? No to God. We've got to beware. If there are little areas of our lives that we've been saying no to God, they can become big things that make the whole life a big stink, a big mess. And that's simply what he's saying. Let me show you how this is taught, because we'll have to close in just a second, in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It was amazing to me this past week as I was thinking about the book of Ecclesiastes, how much Ecclesiastes and James parallel. I believe that James is the New Testament equivalent of Ecclesiastes. I mean, everything that we've spoken about in the book of Ecclesiastes is brought up in the book of James. That's why we're going to Ephesians, just to keep you honest. It's taught everywhere, really, in the New Testament. They say that, what did they say? The new is the old revealed, and the old is the new concealed. And so there's nothing that isn't taught in the Old Testament that isn't revealed in the New Testament. They go hand in hand. And yet how many times we don't read the Old Testament? We think it's a locked book. We say, I've even heard people who teach the Word of God say, well, you've got to stay in the New Testament because the old really isn't for us. I mean, we've been through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I found everything in there for me. I don't know about you, but it seems to be a very applicable book. Now, in the book of Ephesians, he's been talking about the great doctrine of the body of Christ, or what we would call the church, the local believers, group of believers, as they comprise together with all believers into the one united, universal body of believers. When God looks down, he doesn't just see a little group over here, and then this group he doesn't see, and then over here. He sees only those who are professing believers, who have the Spirit of God, in one group, just like pearls on a chain. So that's known as the universal body. He's talked in chapter 1 of how it started eternity past, how it came all the way through the cross, how it was appropriate the day you believed. In chapter 2, he talks about the conversion. He talks about you who you were before, dead in trespass, alienated, wicked works, mind alienated from God. Then in chapter 2, he turns around and says, but God, who is rich in his mercy, now boom, here's the conversion. In chapter 3, he talks about the greatness of the body, how the body of believers, as it's obeying the word of God, shows the wisdom of God. Then in chapter 4, he turns around and he'll use the word walk, I believe it's 7 times, from here to the end of the book. And what he says is this: now that you know the truth of why God did this, walk or live accordingly. He talks in chapter 4, verse 1, of the worthy walk. He talks of chapter 4, verse 17, of the walk not as Gentiles walk. He talks about chapter 5, verse 2, of walking in love. Then in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, walk as children of light. And what he's saying is this: it is possible when you become a Christian and you are a child of the light to walk so as not to reflect that light. In other words, you're not walking like you should be. In other words, if I'm a king, I should live as a king. If I'm a light, I should be walking as light. And so he's going to say, walk like light. The fine line between being wise and being foolish, being light and being dark. So look what he says in verse 8. But you who were sometimes darkness, but now, light in the Lord. He said, now you've had a big change. You went from darkness to light. So then walk as children of that light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Here you go now. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And he's simply saying here this: there's a fine line between walking in light and walking in darkness. He said, you've got from darkness into light the day you were saved. Now walk as children of the light. Fine line. It runs down the middle. Are we walking like we should as believers, or are we walking as, like Paul told the Corinthians, mere men? People in darkness. People that are fools. Be obedient. Fine line. He goes on to say this in verse 15. Walk circumspectly. And here he's talking about a lifestyle of, you know what the word circumspectly means? It's the idea of somebody who is walking down the path doing this. You ever see somebody I'll tell you this, when I was in Vietnam and we were going through the, whether it was a rice paddy or through the jungle, man, you were always, you might take one step and spend 15 minutes there just looking and looking and looking and piercing and looking. The word circumspectly means alertly in all directions. Walk alertly. That's the same thing he was saying in Ecclesiastes 10:1. Make sure you have the lid on your fragrance. Make sure you don't let a dead insect get in there. Make sure you're aware. Make sure you're alert. Walk circumspectly, not as, the word fools is the word sophos, which means wisdom, and the word a letter A in front of it, which means having no wisdom. In other words, walk alertly looking around, not as those who have no wisdom, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. He wants us to walk straight. He wants us to walk narrow, but he also wants us to walk alertly. The problem with us as Christians is we get into a lifestyle that's comfortable, and we stop looking left and right. We stop looking around. We stop making a check on ourselves. We stop becoming aware of our relationship. Where do we stand with the Lord? Am I going forward? Am I seeing fruit? Am I growing? Is the wisdom of God increasing in my life? Or am I going back? Am I going back? I believe the Lord always wants us to go forward. You know what Paul said to Philippians? Forgetting those things that are behind, I stretch myself out and press for the mark that is set before me. Believers are always to go forward. In Hebrews chapter 6, he rebukes them because they're going backwards. And he says, by now, you should be teaching people, but you have need that others teach you, again, the simple elementary things of the faith. You become children again. Why? Because there's a very, very fine line between fruitfulness and unfruitfulness, or wisdom and foolishness. The Scripture says that a man's wisdom makes him to be fruitful. A man who is foolish, the definition of the word folly is just unfruitful. Why? Because they say no to God, no to God. So there's a fine line. Fine line. Now we just have to ask ourselves, have we crossed it? Have we crossed it? Because God wants us to be fruitful. Listen, the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, no God. If you're here today, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've said no to God, God says you're a fool. Why? Why would you turn down eternal life? Why would you turn down immortality? Why would you turn down light and life? Why would you turn down forgiveness? Why would you turn down having a Lord to lead and guide and direct? Why would you turn down all that? That is foolishness, isn't it? But more importantly, he calls it foolish because you say no to God. No to God. Now you might say no to somebody else because of their weakness, but God has no weakness morally, spiritually, intellectually, emotionally. God is light. And to say no to him is to say yes to what? Darkness. Ephesians 5 says, don't do it. Don't walk as children of darkness. Walk as children of the light. And you can be transformed from darkness into light just by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Just by faith. It's a wonderful transformation that takes place. Colossians chapter 1 says that he has translated us, delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, the authority of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. But then the warning is to Christians too. Make sure that we're walking that fine line. Make sure that we're fruitful. Make sure that we're walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and not saying no. Because we can say no to the Lord and quench the Spirit of God just like that. The fool says to it in his heart, no to God. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we're thankful for this warning that we've heard this morning. One little dead fly, it says, sendeth forth not just a stink, but it says much stink. One little dead fly can produce more damage than we can think. And so, our Father, we would think of our own lives now. Think of those things that are hindering the Spirit of God and grieving the Spirit of God. Though our Father, we would just ask for the strength from above to confess that sin and to go on. We think of how the Lord met that woman in John chapter 9, taken in adultery, said, woman, where are your accusers? And she looked up and she said to the Lord, I have none. Oh, what loving words he said when he said, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. Father, help us to walk wisely. Help us to walk circumspectly. Help us to walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, but help us to have our minds being transformed by the Spirit of God And so, our Father, we would give you the thanksgiving of our heart this morning. We would thank you for teaching us and speaking to us and for the knowledge that you've imparted to us by the Spirit of truth in the Word of God. Help us to be fruitful servants this day. Take us in safety. Prepare our hearts again to receive again tonight the Word of God as we desire, Lord willing, to meet together to study your Word. And so, our Father, we're thankful for the fellowship we have together in the body, for the consolation that we have of the Spirit, for the love of God that constrains us. We thank you for these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.